Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the power of your word. And now, Lord, we want to spend some time focusing on the word that you've given us. I pray this morning that you would help us to see and to understand. Help us to be challenged and encouraged. Help us to be convicted. And we ask, Lord God, that we would leave with a better understanding of who you are and with a deeper desire to know you better and to follow and serve you more. We ask this in your name. Amen. Karen and I lived for 4 years in Colorado, and we got there right about the time that John Elway showed up, and I know in this town that's not a very nice name, and you don't appreciate it, but hey, when you live in Colorado, you know, there's not much to do but go hunting and cheer for the Broncos. So, anyway, we were cheering for the Broncos, and then, of course, the Lord moved us to Detroit, and we tried to root for Detroit, and they had Barry Sanders, and that was okay, but they just, you know, Denver kept going to the Super Bowl. But they kept losing. I mean, they lost 3 times in a row by honking big record-breaking margins. And so there was no joy and no rejoicing in our home after each one of those. It's just nothing. Then, 1997, the Broncos beat the Packers, and there was joy and rejoicing, and we were doing the wave, and we were wearing our jackets, and we were just thrilled and excited. And then the next year, what did they do? They did it again. They beat the Falcons, and oh, we were just so excited. We were full of joy. We were rejoicing. And then John Elway retired. And our joy went right down. What's the problem with that kind of joy? You know, it's okay. But there's a problem with that kind of joy. A couple of things with it. One, it never lasts. You know, I mean, we were thrilled they won, but it, you know, the next day pretty much was over. You know, it was done. And the other thing that is the problem with that kind of joy is it depends on external circumstances. Something from the outside has to make it happen, or you're not going to feel joyful. So if you live and die with whatever team you follow, you're going to be in some bad shape unless they win a lot. Now, please understand, I'm a fan. I love cheering and all the rest. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm trying to make the contrast here that there's a difference between that kind of joy and happiness, which we all experience from time to time, and what we're going to be talking about as we deal with joy, the fruit of the Spirit. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, it's possible that you might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 of them, we know that. Let's move on. Just get going with it. You know, forget it. Just, you know, we know. And I had to stop and think about that for a little bit. And I thought, you know what? We're given these 9 words by the Holy Spirit, but we're not given any definitions. We're just said this is what should be going on in the hearts and lives of someone who's truly born again, who's seriously seeking to grow in the Lord. These things are going to be happening. But what does that look like? What is joy that the Holy Spirit produces in my heart? What does that look like? And that's where we go to other passages in Scripture to see how else that word is used. And that's where we go this morning as we look at this. I found this particular definition said this really well as we're thinking through the contrast of the sinful nature, the flesh, and the Spirit of God or the fruit of the Spirit. It says this, the acts of the sinful nature are part of us, but the fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of the Spirit's ongoing presence and work in our lives. What does that mean? If I'm seeking to honor and live for Christ, like Julio said this morning, if I'm seeking to grow by being in God's Word and meditating on it and practicing it and doing those things, then yeah, there's going to be fruit. That's the natural, normal result. I found that this other quote shed even more light on it. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God is at work, the fact that He's doing ongoing ministry, ongoing process in us, is spelled out here. The fruit of the Spirit separates Christians from a godless, evil world. It reveals a power within them and helps them to become, this is the key, more Christ-like. That really should be our prayer for each other, for ourselves. And that should be our heart's desire. I want to be more like Jesus. That's the point. So So Paul is encouraging the churches in Galatia, and we've gone through the whole book. We've gone through looking back and forth at the argument of grace and works and the law and grace and all of those things. And we get to this section, and he kind of kicks off this whole section in verse 16 where he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh," which are all the things that we just read. We've already talked about that. But the purpose of living in the Spirit and having the Spirit working in you and causing that fruit to grow is so that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And so as we dig into that word this morning, joy, please understand that's why we're doing it. So we can understand more fully, what does it look like to be joy-filled? So I'm going to read the verses again, 22 and 23, and then we'll just dig into it for a few minutes this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the first thing I wanted you to take note of again is the word but. That's a contrast word. And the word but takes us back to verse 19 where he says, "The acts of the sinful nature or the works of the flesh are evident or clear for all to see, but..." The contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, and he goes on to tell us about the fruit of the Spirit. So on the one hand, he's saying, one is natural. The sinful nature is something that is natural. What is supernatural is the fruit of the Spirit. One is what we're born with, the flesh. The other is what we're born again to receive, which is the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. That's the contrast in this section. So you want to get the whole part of what Paul's trying to say. That's what he's saying. We have the flesh. We have the sinful nature going on in us. But when we receive Christ as Savior, we now have the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit growing and developing in us. And it's interesting that he says the fruit instead of the works. It's the works of the flesh, you know, the things that they do, but it's not works of the Spirit, because it's not about me going out there and trying to do all these things and doing more and doing more. That's not it. It's fruit. And fruit is something that comes naturally as I abide, as I continue to pursue my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about that last time. Self-sacrificing, other-centered, Spirit-produced love. It can't happen if God isn't working. This morning we want to talk about joy, which is a deep-seated gladness, regardless of the circumstances. And as I was thinking this through, this is kind of a definition that I started to work through in my own mind. Joy does not depend on good circumstances because it is based and rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reality right there. So it's not something that we depend on the things going on around us. If the Broncos win, then I'm going to be full of joy. But if they don't, I'm going to be down in the dumps for the next 20 years. No, that's not the way it is. That has nothing to do with it. Another definition that I thought was helpful was this one. Joy is a deep divine influence on the heart that is demonstrated in our lives through gratitude and gladness, even during dark times. That's the difference between a joy or a giddiness or a happiness because your team wins and the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life. When Karen and I were at Bible college, the president of Emmaus Bible College, John Smart, died. And that's kind of a hard thing to go through as students of a student body, and the president dies. And, of course, we had a memorial service. And at that memorial service, Mrs. Smart said, "The best day of John Smart's life was when he died and went to be in the Lord's presence." And she said, "Because of that, that is the best day in my life." And I sat there and went, wow, that's love of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's also joy. She missed him, absolutely. But she understood what was going on and where he was. So that was just a whole different thing for her. See, joy is the whole idea of rejoicing despite or instead of or no matter what happens with outer circumstances. And part of that is that our relationship with God doesn't change if we're in a desert or we're in a paradise. If things are going well, that's great, that's wonderful, but if things are going badly, that's okay too, because we got that relationship and that's what's going on. And so now I just want to take a minute here to look for the rest of our time together. What does joy look like? Or what should joy look like? Or what are some ways that joy appears when the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and causing joy to be part of that fruit which he wants to see in our lives? And so some of the characteristics, and I'm just going to give you a couple. I'm going to challenge you, take some time this week, look up the word joy, and spend some time, like Julio said, meditating, thinking. What does this mean? And what should this look like in my heart and in my life? So some characteristics of joy, and what I mean by that is Holy Spirit-empowered and sustained joy. First, joy grows deeper as we seek his presence. And Psalm 16:11 says that, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy." And just if you just took that at face value and just thought about that, in God's presence, being with him, pursuing him, seeking to honor him, that's where joy begins, and that's where joy is built, is in God's presence. If we have open, full communion, honest fellowship with God, that's where the source is. And the more time that we spend with Jesus, the deeper our joy can be. Now, please don't hear this as, okay, if you're down or you're sad, then you just got to spend more time in the Word of God and that'll shape you up. You'll be all over it and you're done. It's not that. Because that becomes works then. And I'm just going to do this in order to get this. And that's not what this is about. It's about pursuing Christ. And yeah, there are times when we go through dark things. There are times when we go through depression. I've been there. But the natural process as time goes on and as God works and as we pursue him is that he develops that in our lives. John 15 talks about what that means to be abiding in him. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, those who abide in me, those who are connected to me, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And isn't it interesting when you're thinking about the fruit of the vine? The fruit comes because the branch is in relationship to the vine. The branch is connected to the vine. Back it up and look at us. What is it that brings fruit in our lives? That I have a connection, that I am in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that fruit can happen. If I don't have fruit going on, then that's going to be a problem. I can't grow without that relationship. So joy can come only as I pursue my relationship and my connection with Jesus Christ. It doesn't come any other way. Now, again, I just want to really emphasize this. In a church family this size, there are those who are going to be struggling today. Some people who are down. Some people who are hurting. Some people who may be going through some really dark times. Dark, depression, deep sadness, those kinds of things aren't always a sign that we aren't doing what we're supposed to do. They're not always a sign that somehow we're in disobedience. Sometimes it's just where we're at. Sometimes it's a struggle that we have to fight our way through, and it takes time. And so I want to really make that clear. I mean, there was about a two-year period of my time in my life where I was in such a deep, dark depression. Things were so bad that I contemplated taking my own life. And so I understand. I get it. And so don't hear me saying, if you're down, don't be. You got to be joyful. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is continue the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And let him bring that in his time and in his way. And it may be just little glimmers from time to time for a while. But eventually, God's going to do this work. If we trust him to do that work in our hearts and in our lives. It's one of the reasons I love missionary biographies. I'm just going to share this kind of as a contrast. Adoniram Judson was the first Christian missionary to Burma. And he went through some incredibly dark times. If you ever have a chance to read his biography, it's wonderful. His first wife died because of some jungle fever or something that she got. He remarried. His second wife died. Many of his children died. He was in prison for long periods of time. And he never gave up. But one time he was in darkness. I mean, he was in deep, deep darkness for a long, long period of time. And he literally, literally, physically dug a grave and laid down next to it and said, God, take my life. That's how dark things were for Adoniram Judson. And that's not a man who was ungodly. That's not a man who had who was in overt sin of any kind. That's not the case. And so I share that by way of encouragement, because he didn't get in the grave and he didn't stay in the grave and he didn't take his own life, but he continued and continued and continued. And even through all of the hard things that happened and the imprisonments and the loss of family, eventually God planted his church in Burma. And a number of years ago, I had the privilege of being in that church that traces its roots all the way back to Adoniram Judson. Again, I say that because I know that when I speak about joy, for some people, it's, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I'm good. And there are other people who are saying, you know, I'm not so good. That's okay. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to pursue the Lord Jesus. Because again, we're not talking about slappy, clappy, put a smile on your face and pretend. That's not joy. Joy comes by a growing sense of satisfaction, a growing sense of this is God and I am satisfied in Him. And He is the one who will give me that joy. And so I just want to really encourage you in that. So joy grows the deeper we grow, and the more time that we spend with the Lord and more time we spend in His presence, again, just to pursue Him, joy can grow out of that. Then also joy comes from closely following our Lord. And Paul himself said, if you're not in step with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to do the things that He calls you to do. John 15:9, the Lord said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. There's a close, close relationship between following and keeping the Lord's commands and joy. That's one of the things that we see here. I think what Jesus is saying is, if you remain or abide in me, you're connected to me the way you're supposed to be, and you sense my love, and you know that I love you and I care for you, then you are going to care about those things which I care about. You will want to do those things which I want you to do. That's what we're talking about. He says, so remain in my love, and you do that by doing those things and following me closely. And he says, the result of that, verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You want to experience joy? Again, it comes back to getting close to the Lord Jesus and doing those things which He's laid out before us and following Him and abiding in Him. Just because we may be feeling down does not mean we're in sin. But we choose disobedience and continue disobedience, then yeah, there will be a break in that relationship and there will be problems and we will experience no joy. David committed adultery, ordered a murder to take place to cover up the adultery, and eventually was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And you remember that story. And some people feel that probably David took almost 8 or 9 months to come to grips with the fact that he had sinned and actually confess it. It's very possible it was not just an instantaneous thing. But when he finally returned and confessed and said, God, I've sinned against you, I love the prayer in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He got it. He understood. There's no joy if I'm walking in disobedience to the Lord. It can't happen. And Carol, my relationship, there are times when I wrong her and our relationship is strained and there's no harmony and there's no fellowship. There's no joy, no closeness. When that gets taken care of, that joy is restored. The fellowship, the closeness, the companionship is once again there. And so our joy, our relationship, it depends on our relationship with God. We grow deeper in that joy as we grow in our relationship with Him. Our joy comes as we closely follow and do those things which He cares about, those things that He wants us to do. And so our relationship is based And that whole idea of daily surrender, daily, I'm a sacrifice, Lord, use me, please. And that's just a couple of the ways that I think we see joy. Let me just talk about a couple of implications here. The first one, joy comes from focusing on the source of joy. Okay? And some of these may seem like I'm kind of, you know, maybe overlapping. That's okay. God's Word does that sometimes. Joy comes from focusing on the source. Joy is based on my relationship with Jesus. And I love 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9. Peter's writing to folks and he says, though you have not seen him. That's all of us, by the way. We haven't physically seen him. So though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. I love that. So, you know, he's speaking to everybody that wasn't in that group that saw him. Everybody else, he's saying, if you have not seen him and yet you know him because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved, then something interesting and fantastic happens. You believe in him. As a result of that, he says, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. On a very basic level, our joy can always be traced back to, he died for me. He didn't have to. He chose me. He didn't have to. He loves me. He didn't have to, but he does. And joy is found there. Where would you be without the forgiveness of Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I was saved at a very young age, went through a time of rebellion, eventually got straightened around. But where would I be today if I hadn't come to Christ? And I've thought about that. Because every single one of us are capable of being totally and completely sinfully self-focused. Every one of us have that capability. Every one of us has the ability to live in a way that says anything goes as long as I get what I want. I can lie, cheat, commit adultery. I can do whatever I want. It just doesn't matter. We have that capability. And I know my heart. I know that's exactly where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Where would we be? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with inexpressible joy. However, if our relationship with Jesus is based on praying for something and demanding that God do such and such, or if our walk with Jesus is dependent on expecting him to be like Santa Claus and deliver the goods, or insist that God make our life problem and pain free, I have news for you. There's no joy in that kind of experience. This is not there. And by the way, that's the danger of chasing happy feelings in the name of faith. There's danger there. When you're thinking about joy, though, look at Philippians 4:4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And you read the verse and you think, okay, there's Paul saying, be happy, clappy, slap a smile on your face and pretend it's okay. No, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's talking about how there are people who were present. He's in prison, by the way. He's in prison. And while he's in prison, he writes this letter and he says, well, I've been here. It's been an interesting thing to watch. People are preaching the gospel. Some of them are preaching the gospel because they want to harm me. They want to hurt me. And you know what his answer is? I'm going to rejoice. The gospel's being preached. How cool is that? I'm going to rejoice. So when Paul says, always be full of joy, it's coming out of that context. He's in prison. He has no freedom or very, very limited freedom. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. And in that context where people are trying to hurt him while he's in prison, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice. That doesn't come because you slap on a smile and pretend it's all okay. It comes from a connection with Jesus Christ. So joy comes from focusing on the source. And for Paul, it was, I want to honor Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what else happens in life. He's the one I want to honor, him alone. And if he wants to take me home, great. If he leaves me here, great. It just doesn't matter. I want to honor him and follow him. Joy comes from focusing on the source of joy, the Lord Jesus. The second thing, second implication, joy comes from embracing God's will. And only the Holy Spirit can bring joy out of acceptance of hard and difficult things. Because I have news for you. If you think God's will is always fun and easy, then you've missed it. It isn't always that way. But let me say this. God's will is always something that we can do and experience joy, no matter how hard it is, if we're doing it with his guidance and with his help and his strength. This quote was a real encouragement to me. Christian joy is lived out in the midst of suffering. Christian joy is marked by celebration and expectation of God's ultimate victory over the powers of sin and darkness. A victory sealed already in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, Jesus, that's the source of joy. Hebrews 12:2 takes it a little further. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. And you read that and you think, okay, so what good things does he have in mind, the joy that he's thinking about? Well, for the joy set before him was the cross and suffering and death. Of course, there's the resurrection and the completion of all that God had for him to do. And I think that's really the joy that was set before him. The fact that God has a plan, God has a will, God has a purpose. I'm going to surrender to God's purpose, not my will, but yours be done. And I will die and rise again, and God's work will be completed. That's the joy set before me. That's the acceptance of what God had in mind. Embracing God's will is never something that we should think is always going to be simple. It's always going to be good. It'll always be good. But it isn't always simple or easy. Anytime that I've had to accept something really, really hard, coming home from Bolivia was incredibly hard for me. I've shared that story before, but I had to embrace that. When I was in high school, I played basketball, and at one point, my junior year, it just became an idolatrous thing for me. It was basketball mattered, nothing else. Church didn't matter. School really didn't matter. It was just there as a means to an end, or an end to a means, whatever how that works. And so the Lord grabbed my heart in that year between my junior and senior year and just really challenged me. And for the first time, I said, okay, God, I want to be serious about following you. And so going into my senior year, which was supposed to be my big year, before the school year started, I said, Lord, if you don't want me to play, just show me in some way. And I have to be honest, I was thinking, what's he going to do, you know? He's not going to write it in the sky. There's no verse that says, thou shalt not play basketball. So, you know, a few weeks before school started, I was walking down the stairs of my house and snap, all of the bones in my left knee shattered. I mean, they shattered. I didn't just break a bone. I broke the joint. I spent a year in a walking brace for my hip down. And the interesting thing is when it happened, the first thought in my mind was, well, I guess I got my answer. And I have to be honest, I think by God's grace, I was able to deal with that through that year. It wasn't simple. It wasn't easy. It wasn't something that I embraced quickly and got over it. You know, there were times when it was exhausting because I was either on crutches or in a brace, one of the two. And so wherever I went, I was just constantly doing that kind of thing. And I think God has helped me. I mean, there were times that I would walk down the hall with this brace, my foot just locked like that because I couldn't move the knee at all. And people would make fun of that. And again, by God's grace, I did okay with that, I think. But you know, you're all aware that I'm wearing this boot here now. It's been about 6 weeks. If Carol could have $5 for every time I say, I hate this boot, she could take me out to eat in the fanciest place in town. And as I was thinking this through, I had to realize, especially this week when I saw the doctor, and she said, you're looking somewhere between 3 and 6 months more. And I had to say, okay, this is God's plan right now. I don't know why. I don't get it. I don't like it maybe, but it's what his plan is. So, Carol, you're not going to hear, I hate this boot anymore. And if you do, you have every right to say, you owe me $5 or whatever you want to do. That's kind of silly, but I hope it makes my point. It's in the hard things and the difficult things as we come to the Lord and say, God, I don't like this, but I will embrace it as coming from you. Use it in me. Help me. Strengthen me. And Lord God, give me little glimmers of joy until I'm through the other side. Joy is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we take away from this? Galatians 5:22 and 23. Let's read this together, please. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. As I was thinking, how do I say something that God wants us to remember about joy? Romans 15:13 came to mind, and it's the same Greek word there as the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to memorize an incredible verse? Memorize that one. Memorize that one. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. How does he do that? As you trust him. That's how the God of hope fills us with joy and peace. Now, what are we trusting him for? As we trust God's goodness, as we trust God's sovereignty, as we trust God's presence, God's love, God's power, and his goodness. Too many times we think of God, yeah, God's good, he died for me, I get that. But is God good to me right now in this hard, hard thing that I'm going through? And the answer to that is, yes, God is good to me even now, even in this. As you trust, as I trust God's sovereignty. What do we mean by that? God is in control of all things. Nothing, 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 nothing happens by accident. Nothing. Broken knees don't happen by accident. Ruptured tendons don't happen by accident. There's a purpose. And God knows what he's doing. As you trust his presence, he's promised to be with us and strengthen us and give us the ability to keep going. Always, always with us. Trust his love, his deep ongoing, his deep abiding, his deep working every day in our lives. Love, that's what we're talking about. And as we trust his power to act and accomplish every good thing which he has purposed in our lives and in the lives of everyone around us. God has the power to make it happen. So what does the joy of the Holy Spirit look like? When as a young man, you hear the news, you now have Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, a good friend of ours, 30 years old, played professional football. He now has Lou Gehrig's disease. What does the joy of God look like in that? What does the joy of the Lord look like for his mom and his dad? You can become bitter, angry, spiteful. You can go out and live like the devil. You can say, God, if this is how you treat your friends, I'm done. Or you can say, God, I believe in your sovereignty. I believe in your goodness. I know that this didn't take you by surprise. Help. Help. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does joy produced by the Holy Spirit look like when your son or your daughter is making sinful and wrong choices? And it comes to a point where you have to say, listen, you can't stay here. You're dishonoring God in our home, and that can't happen. Heard of someone speak at the Moody Pastor Conference, man who was Billy Graham's grandson. You may have heard the story. 16 years old. Billy Graham's daughter was his mom. Raised in a good Christian home. And his parents said, you aren't listening. You're not getting this. You have to move out. He moved out. 5-6 years passed before God finally got a hold of him. What do you do with that? Or you have to fully believe that God knows what he's doing. You have to believe that God can touch and reach this child when nothing you have done has been able to do it. And you pray. And you do the hard thing. You love them by saying, you can't continue in this lifestyle and be here. It's not going to happen. I think part of that, and Carol and I have been through some of this too. We've had kids who struggled and went through hard things. You have to accept the fact that you can't control the situation. Nothing you can do can make this better. And believe me, there's nothing harder than trusting God to do something in your kids, not through you, through someone else. Romans 15:13. Please read it with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope and joy come as we trust him. Joy comes as we believe in his goodness. Joy comes as we pursue our relationship and our walk with him. That's how we see the fruit of the Spirit developing and growing in us. And that should be our heart's desire. God, make it happen here. Make it happen in me. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the power that's there. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would encourage those today here who are down. Help those who are struggling. And Lord, help each one of us to realize that our joy can only be found in you. Help us to pursue you not as a ritual or as a rule or a regulation, but because you are the best of lords. Lord, help us to get that. And we pray for your joy. In your name, amen.